So many of you guys no doubt heard this past week on Tuesday, I believe it was, Tuesday or Wednesday, about the horrific act that took place in California, in San Bernardino. Just a horrific act of violence. 14 people killed in a mass shooting. Another in a long line of just completely senseless acts of violence. Acts of terror, outpourings of sin made visible and evident. And right on the heels of that, most of you probably also saw the headline that came forth from the New York Daily News. Go ahead and put that up there, RJ. Right on the heels of this huge, unspeakable, unthinkable tragedy, the New York Daily News posts this headline, "God isn't fixing this." God isn't fixing this. And it was a venomous reaction to the political leaders who were listed on the cover there, their declaration that they would in fact be praying for the victims of the families in San Bernardino. And it was just a toxic outcry from the media declaring that God either isn't listening or just doesn't care about the prayers that were offered. And truly, it was a dangerous response that reveals the true nature of humanity and their lack of knowledge and understanding, validating everything that we read about humanity within the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" And we see these acts of violence, and it seems like every time you turn on the news, and my fear is that we start to grow callous to it. We get just completely complacent to the fact that these things just keep happening over and over again. But what we're seeing take place is exactly what God said would take place. Romans 1 is replete with this. Look at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things." God isn't going to fix this. That sounds perfectly futile from a darkened heart. I love that song. So we see all this violence in the world, and then we see the backlash of the media putting up headlines like we just saw. And in our hearts, it would be so easy, it is so tempting from our flesh to grow angry over those kinds of things, to allow our frustrations with the sinfulness of men to overflow into anger and into outrage and to lash out with harsh words. Amen? So when you first saw that headline, your first instinct wasn't, "God bless them." No, it was, "How can they say something like that?" And we long to just oh, I've got to get back at this. I can't just sit still. I must defend God. But if we were to lash out, and God forbid, when things like this come up on Facebook, change your password and log out for about a month. Because your first instinct is to start typing. And you're laughing because you know I'm right. But if we were to get into any forum after something like this and lash out with harsh words, that is not going to accomplish what we desire, and it will not accomplish what God desires. James is clear in James 1:20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So as upset as we may be over this thing, our outrage is not going to convince the New York Daily News or its readers or the victims of the terroristic acts or those who would perpetrate those acts that God is interested or able to fix the issues of violence and murder and terrorism and death. It's not going to accomplish what we or our God desires. But you sit there, and we love to put on this veil of righteous anger. And we're like, man, I've got to say something. They're not going to say that about my God. And we say, well, I'm not angry. This is righteous anger. Let me just say this as an aside. God can defend himself. Amen? My God doesn't need Tom Chandler to step in the gap to defend him. He is fully qualified and able. And you're like, but you see what they said about my God. You can't tell me that I shouldn't get upset. And I'm not saying that at all. We can get upset, but not with an anger that leads to a mindset of vengeance or wrath or leads us to sin. Amen? We should rather be upset to the point of heartbrokenness over their ignorance. And it should cause us to desire that the gospel be proclaimed all the more so that by some means, some of them might be saved. All of them, because we can't exclude certain groups from this equation. Our desire is that by some means from those groups, all of them, some might be saved. And that was like mind games right there. I apologize, but here's what I mean. The editors and the writers of that newspaper who allowed that story and that headline to be printed. The terrorists who plot to shed innocent blood, the families of the victims of these egregious acts of violence, all of them need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of them. So yes, we get upset when we see violence and innocent blood and we see people lash out against our God, but it should not be indignation. It should be heartbrokenness to say, these people need Christ. They need the gospel. And at the same time, as we see these things taking place all around us, we must be so secure in and secure of who God is that regardless of what horrific acts are taking place around us, whatever we see or hear, or should it be so that we should even experience these things, that when they come, we aren't shaken, but rather we stand firm upon his steadfast, unchangeable character. Amen? So indeed, there may come a day when we are called to experience firsthand the kind of violence that you see all over the TV. I was away in D.C. for this class. That was at the same time that the attacks took place in Paris, and you're in the break room, and you just see, it's like every time you change the channel, there's something new, and it's like, what is happening here? So the odds are against us that at some time it could very well happen that the Lord would will one of us to experience this kind of thing. And if that day should come, how do we and how can we, as God's children, respond? When we stand in the face of enemies of our country, enemies of our way of life, enemies of our religion, and indeed even enemies of our God, where do we find peace in those times? Where do we find peace in those times? Our text from 1 Peter this morning is from 1 Peter 3, and we're going to be circling back and covering again this chunk of scripture. The Holy Spirit just keeps drawing us back. I keep trying to go forward, but he keeps pulling me back, and I just believe that there is meat here for us. So we're looking at 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 16. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Peter tells us here not to fear those who would seek to harm us, not even to be troubled by them. But instead, when those things come upon us, he tells us that we remember, we reckon, we dwell upon Christ's holiness. We set him apart as holy. We constantly consider the fact that there is no one like him in wisdom, in love, in knowledge, and in power. Just don't fear, don't even be troubled by them, but sanctify in your heart, set Christ apart as holy. Remember that he is unlike anything else. I came across the words from Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, verses 10, and then we're going to skip 11 and read 12 through 16. And Jeremiah is addressing this issue of idols in the land. And he's making this comparison between the junk of the idols that the people of Israel are building for themselves compared to God. And this is what he says. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Verse 12, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. For his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. And we just see this comparison that Jeremiah makes between the supremacy of God compared to worthless idols. And we look around us today and we see that many evil men worship at the idol of terror and fear and chaos. And what happens is when word leaks out that there might be something going down. You hear the plots. The FBI has a lead. They have a whatever. You know, Matt gets a pop-up on his computer at the NSA. But when word leaks out that there's a terror plot in a particular area, everyone gets wound up. Activities are canceled, security is increased, and people generally cower in their homes for fear of what might happen. That's what happens when these terrorists and these people who live and just thrive off the fear of other people and the chaos that it ensues. That's what they worship. When they speak, they look and see people cower. But when the Lord of hosts speaks a word, the foundations of the earth are created and the foundations of the earth are shaken. Lightning and thunder come forth when our God speaks. In comparison, making the threats of these human terrorists small and insignificant at best. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but rather sanctify Christ in your hearts as holy. So when we see and we hear of potential danger, we don't cower. We don't retreat. I'm not telling you to be stupid. And if the FBI says, hey, this concert, don't go buy a ticket just out of brashness. Don't test the Lord. But what I'm saying is when we hear these things, we don't cower and we don't shake in fear. We don't do that. Rather, we retreat into Scripture to find solace and peace in knowing that regardless of what sinful man might do to us, as we are here in the flesh, they can by no means injure, danger, or destroy the blessed inheritance that we have awaiting us with, in, and on account of Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice for you and I. So when these things come into view, when we hear rumors and things like that, that's when we stand up and we proclaim loudly the reason for the hope that we have, that our hope is founded and grounded upon the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That he died a criminal's death in my place, that I might know righteousness and that he might bring me to God blameless on account of his sacrifice. And we stand on the hope that looks forward to Christ's second coming, the day when we will be with him for eternity, ruling and reigning with him, partaking of every promise of God. And it's in that hope, when we truly learn to set our hope fully upon the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we can and we will find peace in those situations. I'm not naive. It's so easy to turn on the news, and it's so easy to open the internet and CNN or Fox News or whatever your addiction is, read the headlines, and you see the vile, wicked, murderous actions and intentions all around us. And at the same time, as we see that, just based on that headline, and that's nothing new. It's not like the New York Daily News is trendsetters on bashing God. Anyone with a blog site who has a differing point of view has been saying stuff like this for a long time, but now it's out in the open. It's easy to see a world that is against God, that is against us, that looks upon Christians with hatred and disdain, that maligns us for doing good. We're surrounded all about by a sinful world, and their outcry has turned to God isn't fixing this. The Holy Spirit is, he blows me away time and time again. The same day that this headline was released, I sat down to do my study, and I've been trying to follow along with the psalm reading that we do every day. Like we talked about at Compass Group, where you know, the date, you pick a psalm, whatever that is. So this happened to be the third. So I was reading Psalm 3 and praying through that. And as soon as I started, and I'd already seen the headline, I was blown away. Psalm 3 is a psalm of David. And the headline in the Bible says, a psalm of David as he fled from Absalom. And Absalom was his son. A psalm of David as he fled Absalom, his son. And just to give you the story behind the psalm, one of David's sons, Amnon, was just enamored with his sister, Tamar, just completely, disgustingly enamored with her, to the point that he tricked her into his chambers and raped her. And when Absalom found out about this, he began to plot and eventually murdered his brother. And when he did that, he fled the country. And for 3 years, he was out of the country, avoiding punishment, perhaps. And what it tells us in 2 Samuel is that when Absalom was away, David's spirit and David's heart longed to go get his son. It mourned that Absalom had left and he wasn't there, but yet he didn't go get him. And for all of you guys who would say, I don't read the Old Testament because it's boring, this is better than any CSI or any Blacklist or anything else that you might find. Read 2 Samuel, the account of David, and there are so many surprises and plot twists and everything that goes on in here. So Absalom is out of the picture for 3 years. Joab, one of David's generals, comes to him and says, or goes to a widow actually, and kind of coerces her to go before David with this extravagant story about her family. And through that, she kind of pricks David's conscience and says, you really should bring your son home. And recognizing that, he goes and sends for Absalom to come home, and he does. He comes back home, although David said, you can come home, but you're going to stay over here. And he sets him apart, gives him his own place, and he will not allow him into his presence. For 2 years, Absalom was there, but was not allowed to see David. And finally, apparently, throughout this 5 years of Absalom's separation, 3 years out of country, 2 years in country, he was plotting. He was plotting on how he could take over the throne, to steal it away from his father. And he goes and he requests a presence with David, and David brings him in. And the word tells us that when Absalom came in, David fell upon his neck and kissed him, just a sign of grace and mercy and love. And the whole time you can almost see Absalom with a knife going into David's back, because just after that, he starts acting upon this plot to start stealing away people as they came into the city. He set himself up at the gate and started spreading rumors about David, that he was incompetent. And people started falling for it and following after Absalom. Absalom goes to David a short time after that and says, hey, I would like to go offer sacrifices over here. Is that okay? And David's like, go in peace. Go in peace. Well, another part of his plot, he gets over here and starts offering sacrifices and starts calling together his people and his army. And while he is there, he coerces and convinces one of David's most trusted, loyal advisors to come to his side. And he starts declaring, there is a new king now. And word gets back to David, and he says, you know what? I got to get out of here. Because he knew that when Absalom returned, he would kill not only David, but anyone who appeared loyal to David. So to protect his kingdom, he ran. He fled from that place. So Absalom is, as David fled, Absalom comes in and assumes the throne. and David's trusted advisor who had Benedict Arnold him and flipped over to Absalom's side, Ahithophel, comes before him, and Absalom's like, so what do we do now? How do we handle this? What is your great and mighty counsel to your king? And Ahithophel says, let me get together 12,000 men, and I'll go this night, and I'll chase him down, and I'll kill him for you. And here's what 2 Samuel 17:2 says. This is Ahithophel speaking. He says, I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike down only the king. That's the frame of reference, and I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. Get in there and read it. It's awesome. But that's your frame of reference. As David is fleeing for his life, he pens Psalm 3. He pens Psalm 3. And as you do research on this, it says that as David fled the city and he's climbing up the mountain, he is weeping. He is just broken to pieces over losing his good friends, that his son had betrayed him. He was mourning and climbing up this mountain to escape. And his prayer to God, he knew that his advisor, Ahithophel, had went to the other side, and he prayed to God. He said, let his counsel be as foolishness. Let his counsel be as foolishness. Now let's read Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. God isn't fixing this, David. God isn't fixing this. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. David is fleeing for his life, surrounded by men who used to serve him, led by his son. We see ourselves right now. We have an entire culture that has set itself against God and the things of God. And lately, we have seen incidents and attacks that bear witness to that. David was running for his life, thousands of enemies against him, his son leading the charge. Yet in the midst of this, David writes this amazingly powerful outcry of worship. And you read it and you can see his confidence. It affirms that he knows how completely secure he is because of who God is. Ahithophel said, let me go with 12,000 men tonight, and I'm going to catch him weary and confused, and he'll just be in a huge panic, and all his men will flee, and then I'll kill him. Look what David says. In the midst of all of this, he was so secure. Even while thousands of people were pursuing him, look what he says in verse 5. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I lay down and slept. Ahithophel said, I'm going to catch him weary and tired. He's going to have nothing left. His men are going to be delirious, and then I'll kill him. And David said, I lay down and I slept. And I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. He says something similar in Psalm 4:8. He says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And you remember the 23rd Psalm. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Even with enemies just on the other side, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies, yet he allows me to lie down in green pastures. This is talking purely military motive here. If you are being pursued by tens of thousands of men, you're not going to stop and lay down. You're not going to recline at a table and eat, because to do so, you have to take off your armor and your weapons and set them aside. And David was so secure in God and in who he was. He said, I lay down and I slept. The Lord sustains me. Church, there is peace in knowing who it is that's sustaining you. That God is your protector, your strong tower, your hiding place. That he is a shield about you. We look at David and we see thousands pursuing, God sustaining. And David's like, I think I'll get some rest. And I think I'll recline over here and grab a bite to eat in the presence of my enemies. There's peace in knowing that God sustains you and protects you. So the question is then, as we flip through the channels on our TV and we open the news on the internet and the newspapers, are you losing sleep over the violence that you see in the news? Is it shaking you that much that you are worried and losing sleep in the presence of these things? If so, remember what Christ did for you, that he's coming again, and in the meantime, he is sustaining you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And even when they cry out, God isn't fixing this, we hold fast to the truth that he is the only one who ever could. And we learn to have peace in the face of everything that seeks to shake our faith, to keep us unsettled and doubting and fearful. And we take peace in the knowledge that our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Our peace is not fueled just by a brief lull in the violence or a momentary lack of war or rumors of war. Our peace comes distinctly in the person of Jesus Christ, the very Prince of Peace. And in him, we can stand fearless and unshaken, knowing that whatever the world would throw at us, it is no match for his power and his strength, his protection and his provision. I know that our flesh longs to retaliate when we hear these things and we see these things happening. I know we want to do that. We want to fight back against the ignorance of those who are in darkness, to fire back when we see headlines come up like we saw. But in our text from Peter, he is crystal clear that as we declare the reason for our hope, and as we tell people why we are able to have peace in these situations, in the midst of the most unthinkable things, that as we do that, we are to do so with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Here's why. Because our gentleness and our respect may be the very things that finally break through their hardened, darkened hearts and present an opening for a gospel presentation. Maybe that could happen. And that should be our desire and our goal. Maybe that will happen. But one thing is absolutely certain. If we respond to them harshly and angrily, returning evil for evil, it will not produce the righteousness that God desires. And you may have further damaged or closed off their hearts for the love of Christ. We must present the hope and peace that we have in Christ with the love of Christ. We must. Colossians 3 says, "And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." These things come upon us. And when they do, we can't allow the wiles of the enemy to dethrone the peace of Christ within our hearts. We respond in love, remembering above all that they need a Savior. They need a Messiah to come and break the chains of darkness that hold them captive. They declare, "God isn't fixing this." And from our hearts, we join in as if God pleading through us, and we cry out, "Be reconciled to God, the only one who could ever fix this." He says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." Last Sunday, we began our journey through Advent, and we looked at the topic of hope. We remember that we have hope because of the death of Christ, his resurrection, and his imminent return. So we remember the hope, a sure and steadfast, unshakable hope that we have in, through, and because of Christ. And today, as we take the next step, let us find our peace, a peace that passes all comprehension, in the steadfastness and faithfulness of He who is powerful and mighty, He who sustains us, and He who is our salvation. And we recognize that because of what Christ did, because of the hope that we have in Him, we have been made one in Him. We read last week in Romans 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We were separated and cut off at enmity with God, but because of Jesus Christ, we have been made one with Him. We have peace with God. And we're also told, above and beyond that, that because of Christ, we have been made one in Him. One in Him. Ephesians 2 says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility." By His sacrifice, we have been saved from the wrath that we deserve, granted His righteousness for our wickedness, and by His flesh, He has made us one, a completely new creation in Him, no longer separated from God, or divided and separated by class and tribe and creed. We are one in Him. And as such, may we radiate peace, the fruit of His Spirit, to all those around us this Christmas season and beyond. That in the face of the turmoil and violence, that we might declare, "God is fixing this in His time, in His way, and by His blood." Let's pray. Father God, I thank You that You sent Your Son, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, Lord, that He is also our Prince of Peace. Father, may we take peace from the knowledge that it is You who sustains us, You who protect us. You are our high tower. You are our hiding place. We are secure in the shadow of Your wings, Lord. Father, regardless of what our eyes may see and regardless of what our flesh might want to do to respond, Lord, we look to your scriptures and we see that you are greater, you are mightier, you are the great I am. And any other fear is a worthless idol. Father, let us know peace this Christmas, Lord. Let us exude it and let it be contagious, Lord, that people would see the hope that we have and ask how we can have that much peace in the midst of turmoil, and that we would share with them, with the love of Christ, how God truly is fixing this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. We are dismissed.